Our scripture reading is Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. As his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord.
Let's have those verses from Psalm 27 open in front of us today, where we're starting our new summer series looking at a collection of psalms. And the series is entitled Heart Songs. And what I hope to achieve over the summer by the grace of God is to allow his word to really give voice to our hearts and some of the things that we grapple with and deal with at a very profound level. And so this first talk then from Psalm 27 is entitled Intimacy. The first heart song is intimacy. So over the next few moments, as we look at the scripture together, we're going to be asking ourselves, intimacy. First of all, what is it? How does the Bible understand intimacy? Secondly, then, why do we desire it? And thirdly, how do we get it? So what is intimacy according to the Bible? How do we, why should we desire it? And how do we get it, if indeed we desire it? Intimacy then, what is intimacy according to the scripture? The psalm is written, it says a psalm of David, a song of David. He either wrote it himself or was written for him, probably around the time when he was the king of Israel. But it says here, it starts off by saying in verse 1, the Lord is my light, he is my salvation, the Lord is my fortress, he protects me from danger. And so intimacy, I suppose we could understand it from this psalm. Intimacy is wanting this to be true, is desiring this within yourself. You want to know and experience this God that is described here, light, salvation, this fortress. I want these things that I believe about him and know about him to be true for me. I want to feel them. I want to experience them. That craving, that desire, we can understand as intimacy. We desire that intimacy. I want to know more of this God. I want to go deeper and deeper into this God. I want to get closer to this God. I want intimacy with him. And so this hunger for God and the things of God drives this entire psalm. If you look forward to verse 4, the one thing I ask, he says, the one thing that I seek the most above all things in my life, he says, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to live there. I want to be where God is. I want to come into his presence. I want to draw near to him. The house of the Lord is the place where God lives. It's the place where his presence is known and felt. I want to be there, says the psalmist. King David, who probably wrote this song, would have understood in terms of the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was a small sort of box-like structure, ornately designed and decorated. It would have been carried on poles because the thing itself was considered and made incredibly holy. You weren't allowed to touch it, so they carried it with poles. And on the top of this Ark of the Covenant, this little box, were a couple of golden angelic creatures on top, facing one another, and their wings were outstretched as they faced one another, almost touching from either side of the box. And it was in there, in between those wings, on top of that Ark of the Covenant, that God dwelt. His special presence was known at the Ark of the Covenant. And you might question, well, how can this be? I thought God is everywhere. I thought he's all over. I thought he's greater than everything. And indeed, you're right. He is everywhere. He is unlimited in his presence. And yet he promised, this is amazing, he promises to be with his people. And so he chose to put his presence above the ark, actually to locate himself in some special and amazing way, so that he could be with his people. He chose to be with them in a way that he wasn't with other nations. And as such, he actually traveled with his people, the people called the Israelites. And they had with them, as part of the design of all this that God gave, they also had a tabernacle, or in other words, a tent, a sort of a mobile structure that would have been prepared and surrounded the ark and divided it off. God wanted to be with his people, and yet there was a problem, a separation as well. They had to be separate. We'll think about that in a little while. But he traveled with them, and this was the place that his glory was known, his presence was known, and at the ark and in the tabernacle was the place of elaborate sacrifices where priests offered, gave offerings, worship was committed, prayers happened. And later, King David's son Solomon built a glorious structure out of stone. A huge temple, more solid, more substantial than the tent that was designed to be mobile. And so David, when he's thinking about the presence of God and I want to be there, that's what he's most likely thinking about. There, in the presence of God, and that special located presence of God is where I want to be. He says in verse 4, I want to delight in his perfections. Another translation of the Bible says, I want to gaze on his beauty. I want to meditate, he says in verse 4, in his temple. The place of God is the place of full-throttled praise and worship and shouts of joy and celebration. I want to be there, says the psalmist. And yet also it's the place of meditation, of contemplation, of being still in the presence of God. It's intimacy. That's what he wants. For David, he would have understood intimacy in some ways as going to the house of the Lord, going into, I suppose, or approaching the presence of the Lord in the sense of that ark and that tent that we were talking about. But where do we go if we want intimacy, if we crave for intimacy with God? There is no temple for us to approach. Now, that was the temple that Solomon built and was later added to by other kings after him, was eventually destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. You can't go there. There's a bit of the wall that you maybe see. It's called, you know, so-called the Wailing Wall. You can actually go and you can see it, and a lot of people go and pray there, etc. But that's it. Maybe a few excavations and a few foundations here and there. But there's no temple. The ark is gone. And not even Indiana Jones can help us in trying to retain the ark and find it again. He's no good. But the New Testament, you see, takes this idea, this concept of the presence of God and develops it and brings it into a new light. And the New Testament with one voice says, we no longer are required to go to a place to find intimacy with God. Instead, it is clear that we go to a person if we want to know intimacy with God. And that person is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was renowned and praised for being the very presence of God among his people, the place of God, no longer a structure with bricks. It was a human being. That temple or the tent in the old days, those things were a foreshadowing. They were a sign of the presence of God still to come. They were incomplete, whereas Jesus is full. He is complete. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 19, in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So no ark, no tabernacles, in Jesus, the fullness. Without restriction, fullness beyond measure was to be found in Jesus. So you want intimacy this morning? Go to Jesus. One of his names, we talk about it quite a lot at Christmas time, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. That's who Jesus is. But perhaps we're sitting here thinking, well, that's good. You know, we want intimacy, perhaps, or we want to at least examine it a little more. But Jesus is no longer on earth. You can't even go and meet Jesus face to face as if I can meet you over a coffee or something like that. He's at the right hand of the Father. He, in front of his disciples, he ascended into the heavens. So where are we to go now? There's no temple, there's no Jesus on earth. Where do we go? Well, the Apostle Peter, in his first ever recorded sermon in the book of Acts, Acts 2, verse 33, talks about Jesus, and he says, now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him, that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, has been poured out on us. Intimacy means nearness. It means closeness. It means depth into God. And so if you want intimacy with God, you can come to the Father through the Son, in and by the Holy Spirit. And that's available for you today, by the way. This life that we're examining here in this psalm is available for you today. If you want to draw near to God right now, the first step you need to take, if you sense you need God, the first step you need to take is to put your faith Trust in Jesus. I have decided. That's what we're singing. And when you do that, when you trust Jesus, he gives you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes to live in you. So what is intimacy? It is this desire to know God, to experience him, for him to be your light, to be your salvation. But why might you want that intimacy? Why might you want that? Throughout the psalm that Roger's just read for us, it's clear that the psalmist has troubles. He's got issues. He needs help from God. That's obvious. A lot of the psalms are like that, a cry to God for help. But do you notice, actually, when you examine it a little more closely, he doesn't primarily say, God help me, God save me. He's got troubles, but what he primarily says is, God, bring me deeper. Bring me closer into you. Take me further in. There is where I will find my safety. In you is where I have my security. Verses 2 and 3. If I know you, God, as light, if I know you as salvation, if I know you as my fortress, then I'll be okay. Evil people might devour me, but they shall fall. An army might surround me, but I shall not be afraid. I might be attacked. They might make an attempt on my life, but I shall stand confident. He doesn't say, God, kill them all. He doesn't say, God, send the fire, knock out their teeth, show them who's boss. He says, I want you. I need intimacy with you, God. We see in verse 5, there you will conceal me. There you will hide me in your presence, in your sanctuary. There my feet will be steadied on a rock. Can you see it just flows from intimacy, from what we might describe as communion with God himself. So imagine for a second a life so close to God. We are so aware of him. You're so thoroughly delighted in him that your troubles, whatever they are, will pale into insignificance. That is what is on offer here. Come to the Father by the Son in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 10, even my father and mother might abandon me, but the Lord will hold me close. What a tender vision of what God will do. You know, you can know abandonment, rejection from even the closest relationships known to humankind, whether it's from your parents, from a loved one, from a great friend. And this is deeply painful. We experience this in different ways, all of us, we do. And the closer that relationship, the more painful the breakup. But he says here, and this is what seems to be on offer to us today. We can have an intimacy with God our Father. He will hold you close, so much so that even in the moment of greatest tragedy and bitterness, you can feel God. You can know him. He will take you in. Just to be clear, our problems won't vanish when we become more and more intimately involved with God. You know, it's not like we put ourselves to worship him and then suddenly all these things disappear. That's not how it is. The psalmist is still asking. In verse 7, for example, hear me, God. He's saying in verse 12, deliver me, God. He said, don't let them succeed in what they're trying to do. They're making false accusations against me. They're issuing violent threats against my life. His problems haven't gone away. But as he sums up in verse 14, sort of the summary verse, I suppose, of the whole song, wait patiently for the Lord. Wait for him. And as you do, be brave and courageous. As you know God more and more and more, you will grow in bravery and courage. Wait patiently for the Lord. How do we know our problems don't just vanish the more we experience intimacy with God? Well, we only have to look at Jesus to see him doing just that. He was waiting on the Lord with every beat of his heart, every breath of his mouth. Jesus knew and experienced the most intimate, deep and profound relationship with God that any human being has ever and will ever enjoy. He was one of us. He is one of us. He experienced the fullness of love, communion with God, intimacy with the Father, connection with him. He delighted in him perfectly as a human being. And yet we know from Jesus that his troubles did not vanish. Yet from this place of astounding, and it is astounding, intimacy with the Father, Jesus demonstrated this bravery and this courage, even though his enemies surrounded him, even though he was accused falsely of things that he did not do, even though they issued murderous threats against him, even though he was violently executed, his troubles didn't vanish, and yet his intimacy with God was off the charts. And even on the cross, Jesus experienced that abandonment that verse 10 talks about, the rejection of God, his Father. The deepest relationship the universe has ever seen. Why did he do that? Why did he put himself through all of that? Why did he face up to this task with bravery and courage despite this painful abandonment that he would experience from God his Father on the cross? Why did he do it? Quite simply, he did it for you. He did it so that this psalm can apply to you. That's why he did it. He did it so that you can know God as your salvation. He did it so that you can know him as the light. He did it so that you can come to God the Father. You've got to realize, you and I deserve none of this. You know, so it's only possible, isn't it, to experience intimacy when the relationship is good. And when it's right, we know this from our own experiences, our own relationships. We get this. You know, a good friend is only a good friend when they are deeply trustworthy. Right? When they are dependable, we know they have our back. A good friend never harms us. Right? A good friend never offends us. We just enjoy being with that person because they are who they are. And yet when that trust is broken, when that intimate friendship, that relationship is fractured, we know the pain of that. How much more so your relationship with God? You see, on our own, intimacy is impossible. We have gone against God, we have offended God, we have been unfaithful, we have wandered off, we have sought delights in the arms of other lovers. That's what we've all done in a million ways. It's called sin. But God wants intimacy with you. He wants your heart beating for him. And yet he cannot overlook our unfaithfulness. He cannot overlook our rebellion. He can't pretend it's not there. That's the worst way of dealing with conflict. Enter Jesus, the Son. He went to the cross for you. so that he can deal with your unfaithfulness and your sin and your mess. He came to win you back. He was abandoned by his Father so that you will never be abandoned by your Heavenly Father. He was rejected in anger so that you will never be rejected in anger. He went to the cross so that you can come to God. He did it for you. So we thought about what intimacy is. It's that hungering for God to be my light. We thought about why would we want intimacy? It's in him that we look at our troubles differently. Thirdly and finally, then, we're going to ask ourselves, well, how do we actually obtain it? What do we do to get it, so to speak? Or if we have, or if we sense that we have some level of relationship already with God, how do we develop that? How do we take that further? How do we top ourselves up? I'm going to give you a few steps to take in a few moments, but before I do, I want to really zoom in on verse 8. I think verse 8 is one of the most beautiful verses, certainly in this whole psalm. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Listen to this. Intimacy starts with invitation. Intimacy starts with invitation. God calls you to himself, not the other way around. He calls you by name. Okay, it's not just like a big mail shot to whoever might want to. He calls you by name. And he says, let's talk. Isn't that gorgeous? In this circumstance, he doesn't say, come and worship me. He doesn't say, come and sacrifice to me. He doesn't say, come and serve the poor. Come and do good works. All those things are wonderful and good and right and true. But here he says, come, let's talk. How are you? What's on your heart? What's been happening? Open yourself to me. And the awesome thing with talking, as we know, is that it's two ways. It's a dialogue. I just think the word that sums this up, maybe I struggle to use it because it seems so weak, but it's friendship. Talking. Come and talk with me. But note, he makes the first move. He wants you to come to him. It is his desire. It is his heart. He calls you to himself. The first step in intimacy is his call. Then your heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Is he calling you? Is he calling you right now? Is your heart hearing God say, come and talk with me? Well, let me give you three realms then where intimacy can blossom. Three realms where it can grow. The first realm is corporate. Together, the body. This is where intimacy grows. This is what the psalmist primarily thinks of when he talks about coming to the house of the Lord. The gathering of God's people en masse together. That is where I want to delight in your perfections. That's where I can gaze at your glory. He thinks of the gathering. He thinks of the temple or the tabernacle. Intimacy happens in the gathering of worshipers. Okay, it's the place where offerings are given. It's the place where singing erupts, where shouts of joy are heard, where the sharing of sacrificial meals takes place. Intimacy blossoms when we hear one another praising God, singing, praying. It stirs us. It stirs faith within us. It stirs devotion and joy within us. When I hear you sing, it encourages me. It draws me in. It pushes me forward to go harder and faster after God by his grace. When we see one another there, joyful, the whole group, it just enlarges our view, doesn't it, of God and who he is. It awakens our sluggish hearts. And let's face it, Sunday mornings, our hearts are particularly sluggish. Kind of like coals on the fire. The more coals you put on the fire, the hotter the heat. The bigger the crowd, the louder the shout. Intimacy blossoms in the corporate setting, the body setting. And so if you want intimacy to blossom, it shows the need, does it not, to turn up to church. Coming to church every Sunday for worship is vital for your own devotion to God, your intimacy with God, but it is vital for others' intimacy with God as well. So if you were to flake out of church or stop going for whatever reason, it impacts not only you, but other people. It robs them of this heart-stirring, vision-growing, energizing time with God because there's less coals in the fire. So let me be clear, attending once or twice a month to church is incompatible with development and deepening of intimacy with God. It's incompatible with this desire to, as he says here, live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If you're just dipping in and out, it's no good. It's no good for you. It's no good for us. Together, it is here that we delight in his perfections with energy and joy and celebrations. Together, we meditate in his presence with reverence and reflection and stillness. And it is exponentially powerful when we do this together. The first realm then where intimacy can flourish and blossom is the corporate. But it's also number two, the second realm is the personal. Okay? We cannot be only meeting driven when it comes to our intimacy with God. Meetings are great, the gatherings are great, they're wonderful, but alone they are insufficient to grow deep and intimate relationship with God, to sort of cultivate and learn to enjoy his presence more and more. The big gatherings can be powerful, but personal times of devotion, seeking the Lord, gives you space, gives you a place to pray and talk with God that you may not have on a Sunday, gives you a place where you can listen to his voice, you can linger with him. And so may I encourage you strongly, do whatever it takes to daily commune with God. Through Bible reading, through reflection, you can sing, you can pray, you can write your thoughts down in a journal, you can listen to God, whatever it takes, every day, you and God. Don't overlook this one. It is right, isn't it, that we would maybe, you know, throw a big celebration to honor a close friend or on your anniversary. Gathering our friends and loved ones to celebrate that person, the achievement or the thing they've done. But it's also right to want to spend one-to-one time with one of your closest friends. So it's not either or, it's both and. There's a whole bunch of ways that you can do this, some practical helps I've really enjoyed over the years. One or two of you with me are reading through the Bible using what we call the CBR Journal, Community Bible Reading Journal. It's just a way of reading the scripture together, examining one chapter, and writing some thoughts down and sharing those with one another. You can join us if you wish. You can use the Bible in 1 Year app from the people who are behind the Alpha course that we do here at Foundation Church. There's multiple Bible reading plans on YouVersion. I've got a couple of these spare scripture journals as well if you fancy one of these. This is from the letter of James. This is from the Gospel according to Mark. And what they are is just, they're just, as they say, you've got the Bible text on one side and a plain sheet on the other side. And the idea is that you can read slowly through it. Take a paragraph a day or something and write down any thoughts, any prayers, any insights, anything you hear the Lord drawing your heart to on the other page. And you can pray those things through. I'll leave them here, by the way. A little bonus there as well. They're for you if you want them. But I'd love to encourage you to use those. But whatever it takes to personally cultivate that intimacy with God. So we've got the corporate all together, we've got the personal, you on your own. The third and final realm is the communal. I couldn't think of a better word, really. Maybe you can think of a better word. But it's kind of like in between those two. You've got the big gathering, you've got the individual devotion, but there's a middle gear, right? There's a middle position. It's the communal. I think this is the forgotten realm where intimacy can blossom. It's where pockets of church community gather together into smaller groups so that they can encourage one another and strengthen one another in the Lord. I recently heard at one of the advanced conferences that I was at recently, I don't know if this is a new or an old phrase, but one of the guys there said that the gospel is often sweeter on my brother's lips than it is on mine. What does that mean? It means that sometimes hearing the truth and receiving encouragement is often more powerful when someone speaks it to me than if I were to read it on a page myself. And so this final realm of the smaller group gatherings, the smaller groups of friends from church and so forth, is it allows you to hear God from God as others speak it to you. Sometimes your friend may be more aware of what God is saying or wants to encourage in a specific area of your life, more aware than you are. Sometimes our friends are more in tune with what God is saying than we are. Sometimes our friends are more experienced believers that can speak wisdom in areas that we need it. But this is a crucial realm to let intimacy blossom because our hearts are weak. Right? They're flimsy. They really are. We will drop out of the corporate gathering. We will duck out of our personal devotional times. And that's why we need this third realm. We need these friends, this spiritual family who can say to us, come on. They can drag us there. Kind of like the man who was crippled that Jesus healed. He needed his friends to pick him up, to get up onto the roof, to pull the roof apart, and to lower him down so that Jesus could minister to him. We all need friends like that because our hearts are crippled from time to time. We make stupid choices, foolish choices. And we need friends around us with faith to get us to Jesus, even if it means dragging us by the hair sometimes. In this communal sense, openness and accountability can flourish, hard to achieve on our own. That's why we're setting up, for example, these community groups over the summer to try and foster this depth and this deepness of trust and relationship to allow us to minister and pray for one another so that you might grow in intimacy with God. That's why we created prayer and worship gatherings, so we can enjoy freedom and worship and intimacy with God beyond what we can achieve on Sundays. Different formats. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. He's calling. He wants you. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Wait patiently for the Lord. Let's pray.